us to go on a journey together today on defeating doubt and unbelief. How many want to get rid of this stuff once and for all? I was sharing with somebody the other day, I feel like in my journey, I started into the simplistic, and then I got excited, got in the Greek and the Hebrew, and you who attend here know that I still take the time to do that because I think that it's important to understand the original meanings of the words. But I'm finding now, at least in my personal walk, that the teachers that the Lord is bringing me to watch and listen to, the scriptures that he's taking me to, is to try to make things as simple as possible. I want you to understand that the Christian life is simple, but because of flesh, it's not easy. Does this make sense? I mean, if we actually just read the Bible and did what it said, pretty simple, right? And I'm a simple guy. I'm a ones and zeros guy. I'm a black and white guy. Like, I'm like, just tell me what it is. And I'm not saying by any means that I walk that out perfectly. But the more that I study these things, I'm like, Lord, give me the key. What is the key, like, for this, for defeating doubt and unbelief? We talked about a couple weeks ago, like, what's the Christian life? Die to self and become love, right? But it's the whole, well, but what about my needs and my wants? And that's where it gets difficult. Instead of keeping it easy, that when we come to Christ, it's no longer about you. It's deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Your life is not your own. It was bought with a price. And the biggest thing that rises up on the inside of us is, what about my needs? I mean, you've got that especially in this country. I'm not going to say that, you know, one political side is going to heaven and one political side is going to hell. That's just not the case. But everybody seems to have a unified understanding of, what about my rights? And there's just an interpretation of what those rights get to be. When you came to Christ, you laid down your rights. And if you don't like that, sorry, you'll have to take it up with Jesus. Because he said it. So again, that's a very simple idea. And again, I'm not saying that when I say die to self and become love, I'm sure my wife could tell you that I am not living out love perfectly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I'm getting there. But that's a simple concept for me. So I'm like, Lord, doubt and unbelief and shaking and all of this kind of stuff, how do we, what is the key, what is the problem, what is the root of why we get into doubt and unbelief? And he actually showed it to me. And instead of me just telling you right now, and then we can just end, I want you to go on a journey with me, because I want you to see how big of a deal this is, even with patriarchs in the Bible. You know, we can pick on Peter. You know, how many times Peter's put his foot in his mouth, or, you know, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, I'll die for you, and then he denies him three times. And, you know, he's following after Jesus, Jesus resurrected, and he's like, Jesus says, you know, someday somebody's going to pick you up and take you where you don't want to go. And he's prophesying about Peter's death. And Peter, like, looks back and sees John. And he's like, well, what about John? And he's like, hey, if I want John to remain till I return, what is that to you? You go preach the gospel. And so we pick on Peter, even though, can I just be real? My shadow to this day has not passed over people and healed them. Peter's did. I have not to this day walked on water. Peter did. So many times we gauge our successes in life of going, looking at our failures, focusing in on our failures. And again, we can pick on Peter for many things. You know, later Paul rebuked Peter and said, you know, hey, you were eating with the Gentiles and it was all good till the Jews showed up. And then all of a sudden you picked the popular lunch table with the circumcised bros and sat with them. You're playing the hypocrite. And Paul called him out. And Paul was just, you know, he'd been a disciple for a while, but Peter walked with Jesus when he was physically here. So I want you to see that when you get into doubt and unbelief, it's not the end of the world. It's not good, but don't get into guilt and shame and condemnation and recognize the best of them. David, a man after God's own heart, took someone else's wife and then had them killed. And David is a man after God's own heart. So I want us to go on a journey of an unlikely person that I want you to see that it should have been so obvious. Do any of us ever think, like, when we look back in the Old Testament, and we probably shouldn't do this because it seems a little egotistical. We're like, man, those stupid Israelites, like, you know, God provided food for them. He dropped birds out of the sky. He made food appear on the ground. He parted the seas and swallowed up the Egyptians. Like, how could you not believe after all of that? You ever think about that? I guarantee we would have been those grumblers and complainers. But we think, if heaven opened and God spoke an audible voice, how could I not believe that? We're going to see something. And again, it's not to pick on him, but to say doubt and unbelief is so sneaky. It'll just sneak up and bite you. And so let's go on a journey about someone we know that's in the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptist. And I want to just quickly, for time's sake, go through some scriptures that we know about John the Baptist. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. And I didn't want to scare my pro presenter person and have like 25 slides. So we're actually just going to look these scriptures up together. And we can just, I'm going to use the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And again, these are in your notes, but they're not typed out. So you're going to have to use your Android or iPhone or your physical Bible. So let's go to John chapter 1. And again, everything that we're going to read, and bear with me because we're going somewhere with this, is about John the Baptist. So John, beginning of John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man sent from God. Who was he sent from? God. Whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And I'm not trying to take things out of context. I'm just specifically focusing on the verses about John. So we need to skip down to 15. It talks about how the word became flesh and John testified about him. So these are the words of John the Baptist. It says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I do, for he existed before me. So obviously he's professing to Christ's deity. Because if he's talking about his physicality, we know that's not true because John the Baptist was born first. But he's saying he existed before I was born. And then also verse 23. John said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And I have that reference up there. You can go and read it later. Isaiah 43 through 9. So John himself is identifying the prophetic person that Isaiah is prophesying about. He's saying that verse in Isaiah, and all the Jewish people would have known that verse. He's saying, I am he. He's not saying he's the Christ. He's saying, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. He's proclaiming that to a crowd of people. And then 26 through 37. So when the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, came to question him, John said this, starting in verse 26. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, so John is proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than me, for he existed before me. So he says it again as he is proclaiming, he's saying, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I did not recognize him meaning as the Messiah, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So John knew if he came as the forerunner to the Messiah and he was baptizing people for repentance to make straight the path of the Lord, he knew that by this prophetic act of what he's doing would bring Messiah in. So that's why it says that he might be manifested to Israel. That's why I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. Now look at this. But he, and I know this is God because we already read earlier that God sent him, but he, Father God, who sent me to baptize in water, said to me, audible voice, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I love how God sums up Jesus' ministry or his purpose, and John the Baptist does it as well. He's like, John, if I have a purpose, I announce the Messiah and baptize with water. Jesus' purpose, he announces the kingdom and baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing that how the majority of the church has lost the concept of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which the Father says to John is the purpose of Jesus coming. Now, he had other purposes as well, take away sin, the Lamb of God, to show us the kingdom, to perform miracles, to all of these other things. But I'm saying it's interesting that the defining thing, John says, I baptize with water, but the one who's greater that's coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And yet, outside of a few denominations in the church, that's not really accepted anymore. So he says, God says to John, when you see the Spirit descend and remain, he's the one. And John says, I myself have seen and have testified. I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. Do you think that John could be any more sure? Audible voice from the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. He's greater than I. He existed before me. God said, I'm not going to know who he was, but look for where the Spirit descends on him and remains. He's the one. He's the Son of God. Would you say that? And John acknowledged himself as the forerunner, as the announcer. He seems pretty confident, right? Let's go on. John 3:28. So John chapter 3, two chapters over. So here's another quote from John. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Again, acknowledging who he is in the prophetic scriptures of Isaiah. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, he's referring to himself in this parable, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full or complete. Right? John's like, I have completed my mission. I have announced him. I have baptized with water. I have announced the Christ. And then he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. So some of it in John was him talking about it in the past tense, right? I didn't know who it was, but when I baptized him, the Holy Spirit. Now we're actually going to see in Matthew 3 the actual event that takes place. So Matthew 3, starting at verse 13. So the event that John... the gospel writer John, quoting John the Baptist, different Johns, is now going to be like we're kind of going into real time here. That the other one was an overview. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So again, he knew who he was when he walked up to him. Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is saying, it's my will to be baptized. Remember, Jesus came to set the example. Did Jesus need water baptism because he was full of sin? No. But he got baptized nonetheless to fulfill all righteousness. So then John permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, so this is what he was referring to in John, descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven. Here's a voice again. So John was already told, hey, when you see the Spirit descend, he's the one. Now, everybody gets to hear this voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then let's go one more to Matthew 11, 2 through 6. Now again, before we read this, do you believe that we have enough convincing arguments that John had zero doubts whatsoever who he was? He is the voice crying in the wilderness. Who Jesus was. God told him what to look for so that he knew who the Messiah was. And then we end with this voice that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then also we read in John that when the disciples of John were there, he says, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that John looked at his disciples and basically gave them permission to leave John and follow Jesus, because John is just the forerunner. So he actually entrusted his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where it gets interesting. Matthew 11, 2. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, meaning John's disciples, and said to him, Jesus. This is a message from John in prison. Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? Could you imagine if Jesus was like us? What's the matter with you? I know my Father told you that who you see the Spirit descend on, I'm the guy. You said that you needed baptism from me, and I told you no, permit it to be so. You told crowds that I existed before you were born. You called and said and pointed your finger at me and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why are you asking me, am I the expected one? Now, aren't we glad that Jesus isn't like that? You know what? We're supposed to be like Jesus. Like how Jesus responds. I love it. Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Boy, just Jesus already knew that we'd have a whole world of offenses because of him from this point forward, even in the church. And again, I put up here 5 and 6 are quotes from Isaiah. So Jesus not only told John's disciples, report to John what you see and hear. What you see and what you hear. And then what they see and hear, he's quoting from Isaiah, because again, saying, what I am doing is fulfilling prophecy. So he's fulfilling prophecy. John points out that he's fulfilling prophecy. John points out that he is the one crying out in the wilderness. What is the point of all of this? Could we again be like when we criticize the Israelites? If you were John the Baptist, you heard an audible voice from God twice. One was a personal audible voice to you about what to look for the Messiah. Then there's an announcement when Jesus gets baptized, and your whole destiny as a person, and you got to hold on to a destiny when you're wearing wet camel's hair and eating crickets or locusts. Right? You got to hold on to something. He knows who he is. He's confident. He's doing all of these things. He's announcing, he's pointing, he's giving his disciples over to Jesus. He's doing all of this. What changes? He's thrown into prison. Now he's questioning everything. Do you think our circumstances can bring about a little bit of doubt and unbelief? But again, I don't know about you. I like just sat in silence for like 10 minutes after reading this. It's mind-blowing out of anybody. And here's something else. Do you think John could have been in a little bit of an identity crisis? Because not only did maybe we miss Messiah, but now John announced the wrong person. So maybe John's going, maybe I'm not the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, or maybe I am and I announced the wrong person. Circumstances mess with our faith. And so when I talk about defeating doubt and unbelief, we're going to go through a couple more things. But here is the spoiler alert. Your circumstances bring about doubt and unbelief. Anybody have a problem in faith when everything is going awesome? So you're like, well, what's the point? We're all going to go through circumstances. Yes, but if we can recognize and pinpoint and realize that the root of all doubt and unbelief stems from circumstances, then when those circumstances come, we can have our spiritual radar up and going, circumstances coming in. This is an opportunity for the enemy to bring about doubt and unbelief. And this should blow out of the water the false man-made religious idea that God causes or allows bad things to happen to you. If there's a possibility for you to move into doubt and unbelief because of trials that happen in your life, then don't you think that God knows if you're going to stand in faith or if you're going to fall apart? Don't you think he knows outside of time whether you're going to do that? Then what kind of messed up thing is our loving Father if he would bring a trial on your life to destroy you? Do you know that the Bible says that in this life, you will have tribulation? That's an offshoot of the same Greek word as trial. He says, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He didn't say, in this world, my Father will allow or put tribulation in your life. And if he does, then why would he tell Jesus, or why would Jesus think that he needs to overcome that if it's God's will for you to be in it? I don't know how people that have this kind of theology can believe in a loving Father. What if it's just, this world is bad? What if it's just, it's fallen? What if it's just, things happen all the time? What if it's, you know, people will say, like, try to make some kind of sense out of somebody drinking and getting a car and hitting some random kid. Like, why would God allow that to happen? What are you talking about? And whether we do it or we don't acknowledge it, we pretend it's this religious notion of God's sovereignty. And it's not. It's a way to blame God. It's a way to try to make sense because your brain can't figure it out. How about people sin, make bad decisions, and there's repercussions? Why is it not that simple? Why do we have to blame God for everything? And people say, well, we're not blaming God. We're acknowledging his sovereignty. You can't find that in the Bible. I'm sorry. I challenge people all the time. Do you know where this whole idea that God is causing or allowing every little thing comes from? Circumstances. I'm telling you, circumstance produced doubt and unbelief, and we came up with a devilish doctrine. Why? I can tell you, I have sat, and I'm not boasting, but I've sat with people with seminary degrees, way more than I have. Degree-wise, but I feel like seminary is where faith goes to die. And And we'll go back and forth. I'm like, well, what about this? You know, Jesus healed every single time, and we're supposed to be like Jesus. He never refused healing to everyone. And Jesus never said, it's God's will for you to suffer all of this. And it'll go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And there has not been one person that I've had, and it's a civil conversation, but eventually something changes in the other person. They start to get upset, and you know what inevitably happens? They tell me a story to authenticate their theology. But what happened? They didn't tell me a story that authenticated their theology. They told me a story that produced new theology. And that's what is going on in the church. I mean, we can easily point to certain denominations that, you know, when you go into their place, they have statues. Some people might call them idols. Some people have elevated Jesus' mother higher than the Bible ever has. That's all human tradition and human theology. Why does, again, if we're taking something so simple and we're making it so difficult, and it's all of these things, and my question and your question should always be, where is that in Scripture? And when they take you to the Old Testament, go, sorry, are you under the Old Covenant? Are you a Jew? Are you, what tribe are you from? I'm a Gentile. I was never under the law. And that's not to pit Jews against Gentiles. You cannot mix or put new wine into old wineskins. The book of Hebrews clearly says, that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away. And not very many years after that, the temple was completely leveled and there were no more sacrifices. Man, wouldn't it be an awesome day if we could just wake up and believe what the Bible says? You know, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. I'm passionate about man-made theology that keeps people in a place distant from the loving Father, distant from the loving Jesus. You know, people fight healing tooth and nail. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, let me believe in healing. If you want to go off and die, then go ahead. Like, why is it a problem? If I believe in healing, why does that make other people so mad? Well, you know, you're abusing the body of Christ. You're telling them lies. Show me in the Word. Well, I had this situation where I don't want to hear your situation. Where is it in the Word? And that's what I'm saying. It's not our own personal situations, our circumstances that create doubt in life and our personal situations. It has crept into the body of Christ and produced doctrine that has been accepted by the majority of the church that you cannot authenticate as a new covenant believer. And many of you know this because maybe your past church, you're like, I was told this all the time. I've been, you know, funerals. Well, you know, God just wanted your baby in heaven more than you wanted it here. What a terrible thing to say. And we wonder why. Well, why can't you see God as a loving Father? I don't know. He took my wife to cancer. He took my baby at a young age. You're like, why would I think God loves me? And we're blaming God for things that a fallen world happens. Things happen. That's why Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why I'm going to give you power. That's why I'm going to put the kingdom on the inside of you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That's simple to me. Now, again, I'm not saying every person I've laid hand on has been healed. I'm not saying that I'm out, like, demon hunting every single day. But what I'm saying is, do we believe the word or not? Could you imagine if we actually, again, just read the New Testament without anything that pastors have said, that teachers have said, that religious people in your life have said? When I say religious people, I'm not talking about it in a good context. I'm like, let's just let the Bible change our minds. I have no problem. If you came up and showed me a scripture in the New Testament that said, oh, here's one I've never seen before, that Jesus walked up to somebody and said, your leprosy is my Father's will. You need to stay in this condition for 1 year, and then you'll learn a great many things, and then you will be healed. I'll change my mind because it's right there. Jesus never refused healing to anyone. And we say, well, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus never held or harbored unforgiveness. So if you're holding unforgiveness against somebody, you're not being like Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies. If you are mad at your enemies, if you're talking bad about your enemies, if you're putting things on Facebook about your enemies, you're not acting like Jesus. Why can't it just be the whole package deal? It doesn't have to be miracle signs and wonders, but it's that also. So again, I just point this out, not to pick on John, but it's amazing how many things he was so sure about, and then when he's in prison, he's questioning everything. And it's not even like he knows that his head's about to be taken off yet anyway. That's a whole surprise thing, right? The woman who dances for the king, which is his wife's daughter, and he's like, I'll give you anything you want. And she goes to her mother and says, what should I ask? And her mother hates John because basically, Herod left his wife and took this woman and married her, and this is this woman's daughter, and so she hates that John was prophesying against Herod and saying what he's doing is sinful. But if you actually read in the text, Herod never wanted to kill John. His wife got his daughter to do this sensual dance, and he's like, well, I'll give you anything you want. And then Herodias said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So it's not like John was going, well, you know, I was going to die, so I just wanted to be sure. He didn't know he was going to die, but his circumstances changed. Let's see some other circumstances that have changed. The storm, right? Storm's coming. Jesus is somehow, he is tired. You ever just had that day where you're so tired you could have a storm going on around you and you're just like dead to the world? Jesus, wake up, we're going to die. Don't you care, we're going to perish. And you know, Jesus is like, where's your faith, guys? Shh, be quiet. I'm trying to sleep. No, he didn't say that part. But it calmed, and then it said instantaneously they were at the other place. I don't know if you've ever picked that up in Scripture. They can't even see land. There's a storm. Jesus quiets their storm, and for somehow, teleportation, I don't know. It says immediately they were on the land. That's crazy. And then you have the other one where there's the storm, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter comes out, and then it says that he takes his eye off Jesus and sees the storm, and he begins to sink, and Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Right? His circumstances change. He's like, man, the Lord, he's walking on the water. I want to do that. Lord, if you call me, I'll come to you. And he says, come. And the scriptures are so specific. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He's walking, Lord, it's you. And then it says, then he looked and he saw the wind and the rain, and that's when he began to sink. And you can use that as a metaphor for today. When the wind and the rain and the hurricane and everything is around you, keep your eyes on Jesus, or your circumstances will cause you to sink beneath them. So you got the storm, the demon-possessed boy. I know people don't like this scripture because, again, it proves that something has to do with our faith. And church hurt people are like, well, I was in a church and they told me I didn't have enough faith. And I'm not saying that that's not real or that didn't happen. But we can't allow people hurting us or certain things to still nullify scripture. It says that the disciples in Matthew came to him privately and said, why could we not cast out the demon? It says Jesus replied, because of the littleness of your faith. And see, many people don't like that because we're like, well, it's not about faith. You just pray a prayer, and if it be your will. Really? That's not what Jesus said. The Father comes to them and said, I brought you my demon-possessed boy, and your disciples could not cast it out. Jesus looked at them and the crowd, and what did he say? It's okay, guys. We'll get the next one. No, he said, you faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and bear with you? Bring him to me. He rebuked them for the littleness of their faith. And that might seem mean to people, but could it be that Jesus was new because he's God? I'm only going to be here for like 3.5 years. You guys need to be watch what I'm doing because I expect you to do the same thing. And by the way, he rebuked the whole crowd because it's not just the 12 that are going to get to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, and raise the dead. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, those who believe in me will do the works I do, and greater works will he do because I go to the Father. Meaning he's going to go to the Father and pour forth the Spirit. It's simple, right? But you know why? And I'm telling you, it's a demonic conspiracy. That's not my opinion. I think people, you understand there's a deception you can recognize, and then there's such deception that you don't even realize you're being deceived. I believe that this majority of the body of Christ that has grasped onto this concept of it's just everything about God's will. Because do you know what? If it's all God causes, allows, picks and chooses who to heal, all of that, do you know what then? I have nothing to do with any of this. Right? I mean, if God knows from the foundation of the universe who he's going to heal and who he's not going to heal, why do I even pray? Why does the Bible say that in James 5 that the prayer of faith will save the sick and God will raise him up? Why doesn't it say the prayer that you pray and end with, if it be your will? I'm not saying, please, and if you're visiting with us, are you saying that God is not in control? I'm saying he's not in control the way that most churches are preaching that he is in control. Why would he tell us to do anything if he's already controlling everything? That doesn't make any sense to me. What if he's in control of the sun coming up and going down? What if he's in control of the rains coming so that the whole planet doesn't dry out? And I'm not talking about, well, then are you saying when we have these rains and these flooding, all these people die? No. How many of you understand that the earth is groaning? That Jesus prophesied that before he returns, earthquakes and famines and pestilence and everything's just going to go haywire. He didn't say, my Father's going to do all of these things so that you know I'm coming. He just said it's going to happen. You know, you have all these people scared. Well, the sun is going to do a solar flare and it's going to annihilate the earth, or it's going to shrink down and explode and we're all going to... It's not going to happen. I have the book of Revelation. I know how it's going to end. So in that sense, what happens in Revelation, is that going to happen? You better believe it, because it's penned by God. It's penned by men, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But everything else is about us having the kingdom and being light and shining in love and not being an offense and loving our enemies and praying for the sick. It's to be Jesus in the earth. If we don't understand that this life is about being Jesus in the earth, we have no concept of discipleship. Jesus replicated himself to the 12, to the 70, and then they brought on people. And people get confused and go, well, it was only those early people that could do miracles, signs, and wonders. Anybody ever heard of Stephen in Acts? He wasn't originally part of the 70 or the 12, not that we know of. We know he wasn't part of the 12. And it says he was doing all kinds of miracles. The Apostle Paul was not part of the 70 or the 12. And you know what's the crazy stuff, which is I love that God puts things in there just a mess. Before we think we've got this theology, this man-made doctrine all figured out, he throws something crazy in there. Like when they're walking along and one of the disciples says, Lord, see that person over there? He casts out demons and he doesn't roll with us. Right? He doesn't walk with us. What does Jesus say? Leave him alone. If he's not against us, he's for us. So they didn't know him. He wasn't part of the 12. He wasn't part of the 70. They didn't even recognize him. And like, I'm scratching my head because my theology is getting all out of whack going, how does that guy even have power to do that? What if he just has faith in Jesus and he's just doing it? That's awesome. All right, let's go on. I'm running out of time. The fig tree. Well, you're like, well, Jesus did that. Yeah, but it says that he cursed it. He went in, flipped the temples, they come back out. And I think it was Peter that says, Lord, look, the fig tree, it withered. And Jesus wasn't like, wow, praise my Father in heaven. I didn't know if it was going to work. No, he looked at Peter, he looked at the apostles and said, have faith in God. Of course it worked. And then we're going to get into some of that scripture to kind of talk about what he talks about after that in regards with faith. And then we have Jesus' arrest. Why is that a big deal? Jesus prophesied that they would scatter. Jesus prophesied that that Peter would deny him. If any time they're all like, Lord, we're with you to the end. Lord, we're with you. They're falling asleep when they're supposed to be praying. Finally, they come and they all leave him. At the moment that he needed them most, I'm talking about in a human physical way, his closest friends took off like that. And the only friend other than his mother and Mary Magdalene was John at the cross. You're talking about you're up there, you're dying, you're going through all of this pain, and your friends are nowhere to be seen. Those circumstances might mess with you, but it didn't mess with Jesus. All right, next. All right, real quick. So Matthew 21, 21 says, have faith in God. Let's go there real quick. I'm just going to do this because I want to get to the James one, because that's going to really bring it home. So Matthew 21, 21 he says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree. So he said, hey, by the way, I actually cursed a physical fig tree. You can do that too. But even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And so people say, well, yeah, but that the mountain into the sea, well, that's a metaphor. Well, even if you believe that, the verse before it says, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree. That was not a metaphor. He actually cursed the fig tree. But again, religion will come in and going, oh, well, that's just a metaphor. You can't actually tell a mountain to go into the sea. Well, but this says I can actually tell a fig tree and curse it and it'll die. Man, I need to get back to the way that I was when I first got. I was crazy. I walk into my grass and I just tell dandelions to die. Because I didn't want to spend the money to treat my lawn. I'd like to tell you the end of that story that they all died. That didn't happen. I was still young in my faith. But I believed it because it said I could curse nature. But then, you know, now some of you people know that dandelions are actually good, right? Right? Okay. You're like, don't curse the dandelions. Okay, and then the other part of that that is recorded, same thing in Mark 11. It says, being reminded, this is talking about, he cursed the fig tree, they go into Jerusalem, he comes back out. Peter reminded, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying, have faith in God. Look at this. Truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart. And does not doubt in their heart, but believes what he says is going to happen. It will be granted. Do you understand that you're not even supposed to pray a prayer unless you believe it's going to happen? We're going to actually see that in the book of James. Like if what you are asking God for or believing God for, you don't believe is going to be happen, don't even utter it. And see, and that's again, man-made religion. Because if you pray a prayer and you don't know the answer, you can just say, if it be your will, and then no matter what the outcome was, God's will be done. That's easy prayer life, isn't it? Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray, ask, believe, and that you have, past tense, received them, and they will be granted to you. That's awesome. Okay, finally, let's wrap this up. In James 1, 2 through 8. Now, if the circumstances in our life, things that are going on, can have the potential to produce doubt and unbelief, and if we recognize that, then we can persevere. I now, even though I've seen this verse so many times, I personally now understand why James starts this verse out with this phrase, consider it all joy. Everyone say all joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, please don't misunderstand. Something bad happens, you know, like all of a sudden your finances are in the red. You're like, praise God, I'm broke. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying it's a trial that's going on. There's some worldly circumstances that are going on, and you need to get excited because God is going to do something through this. Because think about it, our faith can't grow if it's never challenged. But where religion, man-made philosophies came in is saying, well, God's doing it to challenge you. And going, well, what about the ones that I failed on? And it cost me dearly. Did God do that to me? If you scroll through later, and I don't have time to go through, it says, let no one say that God tempts anyone. And people are like, well, that says tempts. It doesn't say trial. It's an offshoot of the exact same Greek word. And the whole context is in the midst of circumstances, persevere and be steadfast in faith. Trials are not from God. If you leave here with anything, you need to know that. Trials are not from God. I know that might be a new wrinkle in some of your brains because most churches actually teach that. But it doesn't say it in here. It doesn't say count it all joy when God brings trials against you. It says when you encounter. Do you know that that word encounter is actually not a very good word? In the Greek, it says when you fall into various trials. Does it sound very spiritual? Like if I'm like, I fell into something? That doesn't even sound good, right? I fell into an area of bees. I fell into poison ivy. I fell into, you know, the only good one I could think of is I fell into money. But falling into is a negative context. I don't think you're going to fall into something that God foreordained. It says, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why is that? Because if our faith is never tested by this world, then we're not going to grow in our faith. You know a good example of your faith being tested? I've been around people, and I know Todd White's testimony is this, that he prayed for hundreds of people, and none of them got better. But then eventually, they did. I have been around people, and I'm not condemning, it's just the truth. I've been around people that prayed for one or two people, they didn't see the manifestation, they said, forget it, I'm never going to pray for anybody again. Why? Because of the circumstance that happened. It's not God's word is true. It's not Jesus refused healing to anyone. Jesus told us to heal the sick. Jesus says the works that he would do. All of that is still true yesterday, today, and it will be until he returns. So what changed? Circumstances. Why do we reevaluate the Bible and produce denominations? Because we had these circumstances in our life. So now this scripture can't possibly mean what it actually says. But I know my brother over there still believes what it says. So now I got to form this thing over here. It can't possibly mean that Jesus actually wants us to do the very works that he did. That scripture must mean something else. Instead of going, well, that's fine. You've got a whole culture doing that, redefining marriage, redefining terms. All of a sudden, we have more than two genders. So maybe if the church isn't careful, they're doing exactly what the world is doing. Why all of a sudden do we think there's more than two genders? Because science changed? No, because now we have all these people that believe they're not a man or a woman, or because I feel this way, or because I had this circumstance. Well, then there must be 60 genders, because we can't deny your feelings. We can't deny your circumstances. You see where we're going with this? It's scary. Because we're basically saying, once a circumstance is different than the word of God, now we must change the word of God, or that word can't possibly mean what it means. So that's why you count it joy. You count it joy because you're like, the fallen world, the enemy, whatever you want to label on it, it ain't God. It's not the loving Father. I'm going to come through this. My faith is going to be stronger. I'm going to be perfect. It says that it will have its perfect result so that I may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So apparently, I can't be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, if my faith is not tested. Let's go on. I'm wrapping up here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you ask, believe, receive. Well, but what if you're in sin? Well, what if you're in this? Those are, again, all things that have been tacked on. Now, there are some scriptures to authenticate this. Guys, if your prayers aren't being answered, maybe you need to make up with your wife. You know that there's a scripture that talks about that you should basically be in good relationship with your wife so that your prayers may not be hindered? That's fine. That's a scripture. So it says, but he must ask, what does it say? How must he must ask in verse 6? He must ask in faith. Not he must ask if it be your will. Not he must ask, I don't really know, you work in mysterious ways. He says he must ask in faith. Without any doubting, without some doubting, without a little bit of doubting, without any. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, this gets me every time, that man, meaning the person who prayed not in faith and had doubt, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if you are praying and you don't have faith, or you're praying with faith and have doubt, don't expect to receive anything. And don't get mad at me. Take it up when you get to heaven with the half-brother of Jesus Christ. For this man ought to receive nothing from the Lord. And he says why? Because he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded in the Greek means double-souled. And again, your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. Anybody's mind, will, and emotions get messed up in circumstances? That's your doubt and unbelief. So we figured it out, right? Doubt and unbelief comes from circumstances. So now that you know what to look for, when the circumstance comes, that's when you stand strong. That's when you make sure you're armored up. That's when you make sure that you keep your eyes on Jesus and get excited. And get excited. Can I give just an easy example, and they don't know that I'm going to say this. Probably, please correct me if I'm wrong, within the next month, your guys' house will be done, right? Their house, the Redder's house, burned to the ground a year ago. I didn't see them lose it. I didn't see them, why did God do this to me? I didn't see any of that. And now they have a new house, it's bigger, and I've got all kinds of equity in it. Because I believe, because they kept faith, and they kept strong, and they kept sturdy, and says, you know what? That was a trial. God did not burn their house down. But now that they've come through this on the other side, they're actually in a better, circumstantially, financially, all of that, they're in a better place than they were before. And that's a big example. But just take the circumstances that are your own life. We don't have to compare. You'd be like, well, my house didn't burn down. No, but you got some things going on in your life that are probably circumstances that are coming against you. Just smile. Get joyful. Start to be grateful for everything that you do have. And that's the other thing I want to bring up. I saw that family be grateful. They actually had a foreign exchange student that was staying with them. Nobody died. Nobody got smoke inhalation. Nobody has long-term breathing problem. Nothing. They all made it out. And I saw their thankfulness in all of that. I guarantee you, if we know that the circumstances is what brings doubt and unbelief, we know where it's going to creep in, and now we can defeat it with faith in Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstances.